Okay. It's been interesting, hasn't it? Just before we start the message, just want to say a big thank you to all our healthcare workers out there on the front line, I suppose. We're thinking of you, pharmacists, nurses, doctors, physios. You're in our thoughts and our prayers at this time. Our giving it, we now at the church have a letter, the letterbox has a locked box inside the church. So if anyone is wanting to drop off offering, we've had a few people asking, then that's the place to do that. Or David Beckwith can be contacted and he'll organise it for you if you haven't been able or you don't want to set up online banking at this time. Thank you. If you are in financial need, please do not continue to give to us. You look after yourselves at this time, and we'll be okay. Our God does provide. I thought about a lot of things we could do this morning, but I thought it was probably better just to continue with the our series on people in prayer. And today is probably one of, I think, one of well, the most powerful prayers I think we ever hear, the prayers of Jesus himself from the cross. If you were lying on your deathbed, I don't know what would be the last words that you'd say. These last words are often very, very significant. Often that these people know that they're leaving their families and friends behind and entering what happens next. As I was thinking about this in the light of the coronavirus, I think one of the things I would find hardest in facing death would be knowing I wasn't going to be around afterwards to support those that I loved as they grieved. This must certainly have been true for Jesus as he uttered his last carefully picked words from the cross as he did. He was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning and hung there until sometime after 3 p.m. He spoke seven times. Jesus made seven profound statements that we still ring true today, nearly 2,000 years later. Or over 2,000 years later now. This morning, we'll look at these and see what was most dear to Jesus as he died. Jesus made three statements during the first 3 hours of the crucifixion between 9 a.m. and midday. These three statements show his pastoral heart and his love for people, for individuals even in his darkest hours. Two are statements of truth directed to two people. And the other is an amazing prayer prayed for those who were crucifying him, but also a prayer for us as Jesus looks right through the lens of history to you and to me. The other four sayings are prayers of anguish and resignation prayed to his father between 12 noon and 3 p.m. when it turned black. So today there's two parts to the message. The first part, Jesus's love. And here we see Jesus hanging between two criminals. He'd associated all his life sharing with outcasts, with criminals, with sinners, and now in his death, he was hanging between two of them. And he would have loved these two guys equally. It must have been gut-wrenching for him that one hurled insults at him, but more so because Jesus knew that in a matter of time, in his fate would be an eternity with no God and with no love. Why didn't Jesus try and talk this criminal into following him? Because Jesus's love and grace poured out was all that was needed. Jesus could not persuade this man anymore. Jesus had offered him everything, and this criminal still chose not to believe who Jesus said he was. Perhaps we could learn here from how Jesus loved others. Why didn't Jesus tell this man the truth of where he would be later that day, like he told the other criminal who knew who he was? Jesus is a respecter of people's choice, even in the face of death. But the one who defended him, who saw Jesus as he really was, who tried to appeal to the other criminal, knew their punishment was just and deserved, but Jesus's wasn't. He asked Jesus to remember him when he entered his kingdom, and Jesus promised he would see him in paradise later that day. What a promise for this man. Here, even as he was dying and in agony, we see God's grace poured out as Jesus assures the dying criminal of his forgiveness and eternal salvation. How did this thief know who Jesus was? Even as he died, Jesus' selflessness and his self-control, his forgivingness and his holiness were seen, and this crim noticed. He found peace. He started that day as a criminal to be crucified, bound for hell, but met his Saviour, was forgiven, and was then bound for glory as a child of the Most High God. God's mercy knows no bounds. Then we see Jesus' love for his mum. Jesus sees the anguish of his mother again as he's hanging from the cross. His heart is full of love for his mum as he directs John to take care of her. Always the needs of others before his own, again even in his final moments. As the oldest in the family, Jesus has cared for his mother until now, but clearly this could no longer be possible. So he committed her into John's care and charged John to look after her on his behalf. We're told that John took care of her from this point on. Jesus' brothers were not believers at this time, although later we know that James became a believer. They sometimes say people often die how they lived, and Jesus certainly did. We see the humanness of Jesus as he looks down from the cross. He is still concerned with the earthly needs of his mum. And Jesus' prayer of forgiveness, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," shows his love for all. Crucifixion was one of the most agonising and shameful forms of punishment ever devised. Invented by the Phoenicians originally and used by the Romans on slaves and criminals of the lowest types. Mark's Gospel says that it was the third hour of 9 a.m. in the morning when they crucified Christ. Golgotha was in public view so that all coming in or out of Jerusalem would see those crucified, serving as a deterrent to all who considered rebellion against the Romans. Now, most people who were crucified usually swore and in their pain and anger cursed those who were crucifying them, but not Jesus. Spikes had been driven through his wrists and his ankles, and the stake holding his bloody, dehydrated body jolted as the cross was dropped into the hole prepared for it. And as callous soldiers gambled for his clothing, he made his first cry from the cross in the form of a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If you are not moved by this prayer, then you seriously need to go and look at it and let it sink into your very being. He prayed asking the Father to forgive those who were responsible for his death. He prayed asking the Father to forgive those who were crucifying there and then. The reason was that they didn't know what they were doing. This was a different response than usual from those who were being crucified. And even though Christ was innocent, he prayed for their forgiveness. He asked that God might be merciful and not judge them, giving them the opportunity for salvation. Christ had taught forgiveness. And in Luke 6, 27 to 28, it says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Now he was demonstrating this in the most powerful way as he was dying. He demonstrated God's great love for us who made ourselves his enemies. God had predetermined that Jesus Christ should die for the sin of the world. Christ's prayer was that God would not hold them responsible for his death, that give them opportunity to repent and to be saved. Jesus Christ came in the world to redeem the lost, the sinful, the broken and the wounded. He came to bring forgiveness, and this would even be extended to those who crucified him, if they would believe. And it is extended right through the ages to us. Jesus came to die and to forgive. And as he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He was looking at you and he was looking at me too, right down through the ages. Not only did Pilate, Herod, and the religious leaders place Jesus on that cross, but so did our sin and our muck and our wrongdoing and our rebellion and our trying to be God. These were the things that nailed Jesus to the cross. Can you hear the nails being banged in? Can you see the anguish on his face? Oh, but see the love in his eyes as he says to you, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I know I will be forever grateful as Jesus hung there, as he was looking at me, and some 1,970 years later, at a little church in Wandillagong, after understanding what he did and what he offered, I could accept his gift of forgiveness and say thank you. Thank you for praying that prayer, Jesus, as you hung on that cross for me. When did you first thank Jesus and accept his offer of forgiveness? If you have never thanked him or never received his gift of forgiveness, this prayer is still being prayed for you. Will you let it seep into your very soul and receive it for yourself? Nothing you could do could make him love you more, but nothing that you've done could make him love you less. And then we move into the second part between, between 12 and 3. But most of what he said in this time was just in the later part of those 3 hours. His prayer of forsakenness. When Jesus cried these last prayers to the Father from the cross, there was darkness over the land. A Roman historian named Legion mentions an extraordinary solar eclipse and earthquake about the time of the crucifixion. During the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus Christ did not say a word. He felt the agony and horror of sin, which he had never experienced before. For now he was carrying the sin of the whole world upon himself. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by his stripes we are healed. Not long before he dies, he cries out in anguish, the most gut-wrenching, horrifying prayer that anyone could utter. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's even more chilling when we realise the unthinkable. It's spelt by our own guilt. Jesus, because of the weight of your sin and wrong and mine upon him, as he feels that weight upon him, as he bears that sin on him, for the first time ever, he was being denied the fellowship of the Father and of the Spirit. The light of the world was overcome by darkness and was about to be extinguished. Jesus would have heard the gloating of the enemy as he sniggered in the shadows, as he hung there so alone. This must have been the most agonizing moment, knowing he was going to face death alone without his Father. An agonizing physical death, but an unbearable spiritual death. Jesus Christ experienced death, separation from God for us. Hebrews 2:9 says, he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The Father had to forsake his Son so as we might never have to experience that. Jesus knows why, but he still calls out why. The cry of why is a cry of pain, and it is far better to cry why than to not cry at all. Despite this, Jesus, we see, still trusts his God as he yells out, my God, my God. He firmly still puts his trust in him, despite the fact his God has forsaken him. And then again, the human need of thirst. Christ now knew that he had fulfilled his Father's will. He'd completed what the scriptures foretold of him, and this drink too actually fulfilled prophecy. His suffering was sufficient to pay for mankind's punishment. Now all that was required was his sacrificial death. And after more than 6 hours of suffering on the cross, Jesus was very thirsty. Earlier he'd been offered a drink which he refused, but now his mouth was dry and he asked for a drink so that he could make his final cry for all to hear. Jesus, the well of living water, where rivers of living water flowed from his heart, is now thirsty. He thirsts so again we may not have to, as we receive his living water in abundance. And after receiving a drink of vinegar, Christ made his final cry, "It is finished." And this could be translated, "It stands finished." The other three Gospels tell us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice just before he died. Only John has this statement. This statement, then, like the one about being forsaken of, was spoken loudly for all to hear. What was finished? His suffering, yes, but much more than that. The word for finished is tetestilia and has a few meanings, one meaning the completion of a task. Jesus Christ had completed God's work of salvation for mankind, and it will always remain completed. This is why Jesus cried out in victory. Death did not mean defeat, it meant victory. Jesus Christ had conquered Satan, sin, and death, and "it is finished" also means we are no longer bound by the law of punishment for sin. Now the law is replaced by grace. We still deserve that punishment, but instead we receive grace and mercy and forgiveness. It is finished. The job's done. His life has been given, and now we reap the benefits of his job well done. It was also the word used by the priests when an acceptable sacrifice was presented at the altar. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, had offered himself as God's perfect sacrifice. There'd be no need for more. No more need for sacrifices and altars. Jesus Christ had fulfilled it all. The word was also used when an artist had completed a picture or a writer had finished a story. The story of salvation was finished. It had been signed off. It was completed. And probably the most meaningful description is that of the merchants. The debt is paid in full. On the cross, Jesus Christ had paid the price for our redemption. He paid the debt that we owe God. Jesus Christ has completed our salvation. The debt's paid in full. It's been wiped away. And just an illustration, a man died and we went to heaven. And, of course, St. Peter met him at the pearly gates. And he said to him, "We work on a point system here. You need 100 points to get into heaven. Tell me all the good things you've done and I'll give you a certain number of points for each of them, depending on how good it was. And when you reach 100 points, you can get in." "Okay," the man said. He thought for a moment. "I was married to the same woman for 50 years and I never cheated on her, not even in my heart." "That's wonderful," said St. Peter. "That's worth 3 points. 3 points, said the man. "But I attended church all my life and I supported its ministry with my service and my time and my giving." "Terrific," said St. Peter. "That's certainly worth 1 point. The man begins to panic slightly. "I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for the homeless." "Fantastic. Good. 2 more points. 2 points? Only 2 points? And exasperated, the man cries, "At this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God." "Bingo," said Peter. "That's 100 points. Come on in. Only by the grace of God. Only by the gift that Christ gave as he poured out his life." And in his final prayer, his committal, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gives up his spirit, again accomplishing salvation. Jesus commits his spirit to the Father's keeping. He totally trusted the Father. Christ's faith in God had not been shaken or weakened, even through this terrible crucifixion. The word "commend" has the idea of dismissal or of committing something to the charge of someone else. Jesus entered death in the same way he lived each day of his life, offering up his life as the perfect sacrifice and placing himself in God's hands. Jesus wants us to utter this prayer too, as we live offering all to him, and we can be certain of its outcome if we pray it at the end of our lives too, if we've accepted his offer of eternal life. All these prayers are still so relevant still today. The prayers Jesus prayed back then, especially, Father, forgive them. It is finished. And my God, why have you forsaken me? Are still prayed for us and on our behalf today. We can be encouraged and reassured by these prayers that have been echoed down through the ages. In these current uncertain times of isolation and social distancing, and the fact that some of us are actually living on our own, we can take heart that Jesus knew what it was like to be alone. However, although we may feel alone, however much we are isolated, or we may feel as if God has abandoned us, the truth is he has not. The truth is he cannot. He has done that to the only one he could, his own son, on our behalf. Joni Erickson Tater, in her book When God Weeps, says, oh, we may feel forsaken, we may feel abandoned in the midst of our suffering, but the fact remains we're not. My God, why have you abandoned me? Was the cry of Christ on behalf of all humanity. So that in contrast, he could tenderly say to us, never will I leave you, forsake, fail, or abandon you. Words from Hebrews 35. And as he leaves his disciples in Matthew 28, he promises, I will be with you always till the end of the age. Because of the Easter today, this Easter we can know, because of this Easter today, this Easter we can know there will be an end to these days of isolation. But in the meantime, God offers us himself. Lean hard on him and trust in him. All that is needed has been done and given. It is finished. Meant there is nothing more he can give. We just need to receive and then commend our lives into his keeping. And I hope and I pray as you go into this Easter, these prayers of Jesus will bring you peace, bring you reassurance, and bring you hope. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much. We can't thank you enough, probably, for all you did as you died at Calvary on our behalf. We thank you for those prayers that you uttered as you died, because you uttered them for us. Your love for us extended from the cross right through to the ages. You knew that we would need to hear those prayers. And we want to thank you. We thank you that you prayed them on our behalf, so as we could never say, God, why have you abandoned me? God, thank you that you are with us. And in these difficult, hard times, may we know that you are with us. You are not socially isolating yourselves from us. Thank you that you are near as ever, and we only need to call on you and to know that you will be there. Even if we don't feel you, God, we pray that we'll put our faith and trust in your word that says, I will never leave you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And as we look to Easter, we pray that we will grasp anew all that you did on the cross and the hope that the resurrection gives us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just got a final song. Sorry, we've gone a little bit over. We'll work that out next week. We'll try and keep it tighter. Beautiful song, At the Foot of the Cross. So I pray as you watch this, you'll again be reminded of all that God has done for us. Thank you. Thank you.
beaten lamb, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame.
Okay, well, we've come to the end of our service. You can go and have some morning tea now with those around you and have a chat. I just want to leave you with these final words. Words from Psalm 16:8 from the Passion Translation. Because God is close to us and always available, our confidence will never be shaken, for we experience God's wraparound presence at every moment. And I pray that will be true for you in the coming week. God bless you and take care. And please, if there's anything that you need, be in touch with us and we'll try and make it happen. If you just need a chat, happy to talk. God bless you. In Jesus' name, thank you for gathering with us. Amen.